Yeah, might as well just go through the order. So the first one up is be confusal.
Okay, confusal. In my group, we got three young boys with me. They're age 9 or 10 or 11, something like that. So that's what they think, how they help confusal. Okay, the first help is pray to God. How could I make them believe in Christ? Because people because confusal is confused, obviously, and he's facing difficulties from his friends and laugh at him. So our response is pray. The first suggestion is we should pray to God how I can make them believe in Christ. So this is the first response. The second response is if people laugh at you, just ignore them. Okay, that's the second response. The third response, if I don't know how to help him, I'll ask him to ask Sunday school teacher. And basically, it's don't care about what people think about you. Okay, so be at peace. Ignore other people, what they are saying to you. Because all three young boys, they say they believe in the Bible. They have no difficulties, so that's what they think. And yeah, that's what they share. Thank you.
People have made fun of the scripture and they've pulled verses out of the Old Testament and laughed at what the Old Testament said, but they haven't understood it. Well, of course they haven't understood it, but then the question is whether we understand it enough to be able to answer somebody who really has got ears to hear. You know, somebody says, well, you say homosexuality is an abomination. Well, in the Old Testament, it also says eating prawns is an abomination, you know, and then they laugh at this. So do we understand what the Scripture is saying, or are we as clumsy with the Scripture as them? So that's really the issue, and it's a big question. One of the things we have to understand is that there's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was written as law that was to govern a people. Just like we have a parliament that passes laws in this country, these laws were like that. They were the laws of the land. They were the laws about how you treated somebody who stole or who killed or all these sort of things. It was a law for a people. These weren't people who had the Holy Spirit living in them and who loved God. They were just ordinary people. And this law was to govern them. So as such, it's quite a different law, quite a different book from the New Testament. Because in the New Testament is not the law of the land, but the New Testament is the teaching about how a person may know the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Spirit living in them and learn how to hear him and follow him. So the New Testament is very much aimed at the individual and at the heart of the individual. It's a heart message dealing with the inner life, not just the outer behavior. But the Old Testament was mainly dealing with just the outer behavior, because that was mainly all that could be managed with a people like that. Even so, it contained many pictures of what was yet to come. But it was principally that sort of law, very different from the New Testament. So we have to have a good understanding of the Old Testament in its context, what it was for and how it was to work, and how the things that were pictured in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the New. But that's a big question, and probably we can't spend a lot of time talking about that now because we've got lots of other things to talk about. But I think as believers, we recognize that it's easy for somebody to pull something out of the Bible and laugh at it. We need wisdom to understand it. We won't understand everything, but we need to have at least the right attitude towards the Scripture. And where do we get that attitude? That attitude comes from Jesus. We look at the life of the Lord Jesus and we see, ask the question, how did he regard the Scripture? And of course, that means the Old Testament. How did he regard it? He regarded it very highly. He expected people to know it and to believe it. He said it couldn't be broken. It spoke about him and everything would be fulfilled. His attitude is like that. Our attitude to the Scripture needs to be the same. But having that attitude doesn't mean we understand everything. When we don't understand something, we admit it. I don't understand that. I'll try and find out. But we need to start with the confidence that the Scripture isn't something to laugh at. Jesus never laughed at it. He took it very seriously, and we have to be just the same. Let our understanding grow as we learn from the Lord. Anybody like statistics? Jesus quoted from 24 books in the Old Testament. The New Testament quotes from 35 out of the 39 books. And in each time, it's quoted or referred to as an authority, as fact. And Jesus particularly quoted from Genesis a number of times and very significantly. And Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
We didn't really talk specifically about can we help, or we were just talking about the issue that we're all facing now with the plebiscite and so on. And we were just talking about how the current climate in our society has changed so dramatically over such a short period of time, and how, you know, suddenly we're experiencing probably what the majority of the world has experienced, you know, or is experiencing, which is marginalization, being sort of pushed into a corner, and the injustice that comes with the idea of being Christian means that you must be bigoted and a homophobe and all those types of things. So we talked about that, and we talked about how this vote that many of you will have already done or are about to do, this vote is very political now, so it's become such a central issue. But really what we need to be very clear about is what the Bible says about marriage and gender, and also I guess understand that there's a spiritual aspect to this, and that, you know, that there is a worldly agenda at play here as well. And it's not like we can win an argument. And in fact, that's probably what we shouldn't be thinking. It's more about our behavior and that kind of thing. And how the vote itself is not sort of going to, it's not going to further the gospel in any way. You know, if the no vote wins, that's not going to help anyone get saved. They're the sorts of things we discussed. Guys, do you want to add to that? And we kind of, you know, looked a little bit about what events have happened recently. Jess was talking about at Sydney Uni. There was some riots and things like that. So, yeah, the reality of this issue is kind of pretty close to many of us.
I was sort of imagining that conversation, and I was thinking, well, somebody says to you, how did you vote? And I might say something like, depending on who it is, of course, but I might say something like, well, you know, it's become a very complicated issue and people understand all different things about what a no vote means or what a yes vote means. And really a one-word answer can't address all those issues. But I want to tell you, this is my... talking to this person, but I want to tell you that, you know, a few years ago I came to know and believe in the Lord Jesus, and he is, and I want to learn to love like he loves, and I want to learn to walk with him. I know that a lot of people think that if you vote no, or if you voted no, then you're full of hate and you're bigoted and so on, but I hope you haven't seen hatred in me or bigotry in me, because it's not the way I think and it's not the way I feel. But the important issue is, who is Jesus? Because I want to learn from him. And if he is the Son of God, or if he's not the Son of God, then it really doesn't matter what he said. But if he is the Son of God, then it really does matter tremendously what he said. So instead of answering the question and saying, I voted this or I voted that, let's have a conversation about who Jesus is. That's a pretty long and sort of long-winded answer. But the point is that, you know, my feeling is that this vote is not that important. Of course, it's important that we walk with the Lord. This vote itself is not that important. What is important is that we be a light in the world and that we have the gospel on our lips, not some political message, and certainly not anything that comes anywhere near hatred. No, the Lord Jesus told us to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate us and to pray for them that despitefully use us and to bless those who curse us. Now, many people who are saying you should vote no are not behaving like that. But our calling, if we are going to walk with the Lord, is to live like that. What matters is the gospel, not this vote. It's going to go one way or the other, you know. And if it goes, if the no vote wins, then the law won't be changed for a while. But it will be changed eventually, because the forces that are working in the society are not going to be stopped by this vote. So, you know, we have to be clear. We are not called to hate anyone. We are not called to despise anyone. And we are not called to exclude anyone from the gospel. We are all sinners. None of us can boast that we are good or better than others. We're all sinners. And Christ died for sinners. But the fact that somebody is a homosexual doesn't change the fact that the gospel calls them to repentance, the same as it calls us to repentance. And we must not treat them as, you know, people who are God hates or something like that. That's not the way that's not our mission. The issue is big, because as Michelle said, what's happening is in Western society, where you could say, I'm a Christian, and everybody thinks that's cool. Now, it's getting that way. If you say you're a Christian, people are not going to think it's cool at all. They're going to more likely think, oh, you're one of those people that's full of hate, and you treat people as dirt, and, you know, they're going to say all sorts of things against you. Well, open up your Bible and read what's written in the Scripture. You know, if you in Peter, it says, when they speak evil of you, falsely. Make sure your life is such that they will be ashamed when they see how well you live. When you think this person is your enemy, read the scripture which says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And the weapons that we use are not carnal. Politics will not win anybody to Christ. And, you know, I was reading some of the, thinking about these things before and just found, this is amazing. Well, it's not amazing, of course, but you find in the scripture there is so much which is directed exactly to this issue, that for your faith you are being despised. For your faith, people are accusing you of things that are not true. And that's mentioned again and again in the scripture. That's the experience of Christians, and it has been for 2,000 years. Nothing is new. For a lot of Christians in the West, it is new. And now they're shocked. And they're saying, oh, I must have done something wrong. I must have a wrong attitude. And they think, well, maybe I need to sort of agree with everybody and say it's all okay. No, it's not that. Maybe I need to be willing to suffer for my Lord, and maybe I need to make sure my life is being lived according to his word. That is, my life is a light in the darkness. The people, when they touch me, they don't find bigotry and hatred. What they find is love, respect, genuineness, care, and humility. One sinner talking to another. What's that saying? You know, we're two beggars. You know, one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's what we are. We're one sinner telling another sinner where to find salvation. Talk about Ephesians 6 when he said, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, you're wrestling against spiritual forces. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. And then we read through that armor and say, hey, yeah, this is it. Your waist girded with truth, no compromise. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, a life that is clean. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the gospel that's on your lips, not politics. Taking the shield of faith. Quench all those darts that are being thrown at you, all those accusations. The helmet of salvation. Clear mind. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. And the sword of the Spirit, which is not my thoughts, but the Word of God. Praying always. It's really clear. It's really helpful. It's relevant.
Thank you for sharing what are that all remind us to be passionate towards people, like wherever or whatever they choose the lifestyle to be like. Do they choose homosexual that way or heterosexual that way? Yes, but you remind that us to follow God and have a love like Jesus to them. But regarding the voting, okay, so if we have this compassionate kind of a heart for them, does it mean we need to agree on same-sex marriage? Or if we oppose same-sex marriage, does it mean we are harsh to them? Are we not sympathetic or empathetic? Where do we stand? I mean, if we say no, does it mean we are cruel, we're not feeling? Or is it just a matter of, you know, the voting is our conviction about our stand on marriage? Should it be same sex or should it be different sexes? I don't know whether I get it clear or not. So I'm mainly regarding the voting. What's the Christian's stand that's in this? Do we defend truth like God clearly said he hates same-sex any activity, all right, same-sex relationship? He loathes that. He loathes that. And then do we then say, oh, because we feel sorry for the people, they're in same-sex relationship and we agree to that, then we vote yes. No. So where do we stand?
The question really is, in this plebiscite, what is the question? Is the question, do you hate homosexuals? No, that's not the question. Is the question, do you regard them as second-class citizens? No, that's not it. Is the question, should the police stop people, homosexual people, living together? No, that's not the question. The question is, what is the definition of marriage? The question is, what is the definition of marriage? Because changing the law to include a homosexual relationship as equal to a heterosexual relationship in a marriage is to redefine marriage. So as a Christian, I am asked, what is your definition of marriage? And my answer is, my definition of marriage comes from God, who created us male and female and brought the very first male and female together in a marriage and said, this is marriage. And it was said, when we were talking about this, well, it was raised the obvious point that somebody, if I said that to somebody, they'll say to me, but I don't believe in God. Well, I say, well, I understand that, but you've asked me what my definition of marriage is, and my definition of marriage is what God has taught concerning marriage. He invented marriage. He ordained it, that this is how we would procreate, this is how children would be born, this is how the population would increase, through a man and a woman together, not just having children, but also being in families that nurture the children. A woman, when she bears a child, needs somebody to care for her. Children need to be cared for. You know, it's in all of human history, everybody has known this from the beginning. There's always been adultery, there's always been prostitution, there's always been homosexuality, because we've been sinners from the beginning. But people have always understood that these things were wrong and that this was right. Now we're being asked to change and say, no, it's not wrong anymore. It is actually right and equal to a heterosexual marriage. So from my understanding, that's the question that we're being asked. But as such, it's a very small question. It's a tiny thing. This plebiscite's going to come and go. It'll be a memory. In a few months, we'll just, oh, that was some months ago, wasn't it? What really matters, you know, if I'm asked the question, I'll answer it honestly. I can't answer it dishonestly. But the plebiscite will come and go. What matters is, how do we treat people? Is the gospel on our lips? Are we witnesses to the Lord Jesus? Answer the question.
Question of spouse for the purpose of superannuation and as a beneficiary and whether it's already being changed to include same sex and de facto in all those relationships. So they're not in every way they already have legal rights to any other heterosexual relationships. So this is about changing the law, the definition of marriage. So so don't feel like if you vote no, you are actually hinder those in a homosexual relationship of any legal rights. You know, they won't have Centrelink benefit or things like that. It's not, that is not true.
I just wanted to clarify Auntie Eva's question. Were you asking whether we should vote yes or no? Is that your question? Or?
I don't know. I feel that some people think you're not feeling when you say no. When you disagree same-sex marriage, you are a person who doesn't understand the difficulties or you don't empathize with them. But my question is, as a Christian, so as Uncle Neil said, you know, the question is asking you, do you agree same-sex marriage? It doesn't say whether you feel for them or not, you know, but I do get a bit, you know, get a feeling that if you vote against them, that means if you say no, it means you are not loving them or you're not, not empathizing with them. But I think this is two things, you know, two different issues. Like, what your belief on marriage is one thing, whether you empathize with them is another issue, but I do feel that people mix them up, and I don't know. And I also feel a lot of people is quite confused about that. But I think as a Christian, we have our conviction about what marriage is should be, like from the teaching of from God, you know. So the voting, I know it's about politics, you know, this politics come and go, policy change here and then. But as a Christian, we do have a say. I mean, people ask your opinion about whether you agree to this or not. So I think we need to be clear about, you know, like as a Christian, where do we stand? Yeah, but I don't think I get it from you, Uncle Neil. Like, where do we stand on this? You know, I think it's a conviction of our belief on marriage. Marriage. Isn't it? We have to have a position, you know, to let people know what we think about it because we're being asked. Or you said, I want to be asked when you registered on the voting. And I think it's important to let the world know what our, you know, where we stand on marriage. Well, this is about voting. I mean, you don't talk to people, but the voting, the ultimate result will come out. And then, you know, of course, there are Christians or non-Christians in the voters, you know, amongst the voters. But as a Christian now, I mean, it should be very clear whether we should vote yes or no on this issue.
If the correct understanding of the question is what is the definition of marriage, then I think that a person who believes the scripture and follows the Lord knows what the answer is. But the question then becomes more complicated when people say that if you put a tick in that box, that means you have this attitude, that you treat people like this, da 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 da. Well, that's impossible. You know, a tick in a box is not going to change anything. The light that needs to shine is from our lives. It's people only who can reflect the beauty of Christ and make the light of the gospel shine in the world. A political party can't do that. An institution can't do that. So, you know, in my conversation with people, if people want to talk about this, yes, I will stand for what is true. But they're going to be talking to a person. They're not going to be just looking at a tick in a box. They're going to be talking to a person, and they're going to be able to see whether that person has a heart which is open, which is compassionate, which is caring, which is respectful. That won't be conveyed by a yes or a no in the box, either way. You might think, I want to be loving, so I'll tick yes, but that's not going to make you loving, and it's not going to convey love to anybody. It's what you are and how you relate to people. You know, we would all be tested if somebody amongst us declared themselves to be homosexual, to have a homosexual leaning. They're a Christian, and they say, but I have, my inclination is homosexual. They're living a life which is clean. They're not living in a relationship. And would we embrace them as we ought to embrace them, as a brother or a sister in Christ who is a sinner just the same as we are? Or would we be bigoted? You know, that's a real issue, isn't it? Can you share the gospel with somebody who's living in a homosexual relationship and see them simply as a sinner who needs the same salvation that anybody else does? The Lord may indeed test us in this way and prove what's in our heart. But what I'm trying to say is I'm not trying to compromise the truth in any way or go soft on it. What I'm saying is that the witness to the Lord isn't going to come through the tick in the box. It's going to come through our life and our interaction with people and our relationship with people. And in that, they've got to see the truth being lived, which will be quite clear about what marriage is and what type of sexuality is right in the sight of God. We've got to be clear about that. You know, guys go and live with their girlfriends. That's equally sinful. We've got to be clear about these things and not fuzzy about it. But at the same time, we've got to have the gospel for these people and be willing to win them to Christ.
I think sometimes it's necessary because now I find that it's quite confusing can be. So sometimes if we have some question in our heart, we do want to follow the Lord, we do want to honor the Bible, we do want to shine. Sometimes even we have this attitude, we might not be able to know what to do. So I think sometimes discussion like that is important so that we can be clear. But of course, we know that we share our thinking. You know, we are learning. So, and also the message is very clear. We should shine and we should show the love of God and show the truth of God. So if we have some question on that, we can share. But I know what Eva means. I think her question is very clear. Her question is, when we talk to people on this issue, yes, we shouldn't give a yes or no answer just that, because it doesn't show the love of God or the truth of God clearly. We should share with them and show the heart of a Christian should have, just like a heart Jesus should have. So this is one thing. But in terms of how to vote, whether we should vote yes or no, just the voting itself. I think her question is, a biblical Bible-honored Christian or God-honored Christian, should they vote yes or no? This is her question. Although when we vote, no one asks me, no one asks you, what do you vote? Then you can vote whatever way, but you need to vote with a God-honoring heart. And you need to know clearly what is the vote is God-honoring. But another question is, if you vote and someone will ask you later, what do you vote? And then how do you respond? In a God-honoring way or God-glorifying way. So if you just do it by the vote, this message is not clear enough whether you are loving. Or are you, put it this way, whether you have the love of Jesus or whether you have the truth of Jesus. Because non-believers still, some non-believers vote no. Some believe, yeah, so you know what I mean? By the vote itself is not enough to convey a complete message. It's the more discussion and sharing and testimony, especially our behavior, our walk before the non-believer. But I think what Eva would like to ask is, itself, vote yes or no. Christian should vote yes or no. Should this answer be clear? Should this answer be clear? You know what I mean? So I think, yeah. But of course, personally, I think to me, it is very clear. I should vote no. Because this is God's definition of marriage. No, I may change my mind later. I mean, because I think because now the thing become more complicated. Someone may say, okay, if you vote no, then you're full of hatred, for example. If people think us like that, should we vote no? You know what I mean? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we can't tell lies. We can't tell something we are not, you know, we shouldn't tell lie, right? Yeah, so, but I think this kind of discussion, we need to be, it's okay for us to, if we have confusion, it's okay to share. It's okay to learn and search the Bible together. And we should be clear what we should, yeah. But as we, I think for the time being. And even some people, they think, okay, I don't want to vote. Okay, if people will misunderstand me if I vote no, thinking me is full of hatred. And I know some people, they, because of that, they might choose they're not going to vote. Some people, yeah. But personally, yeah. I still think that I should vote no. Yeah, personally. Because even I'm not voting as a Christian, even when I'm voting as a citizen for the benefit for the society, I should vote no. Because I think it's not a good thing. Same-sex marriage is not a good thing. So, yeah, this is my personal thinking. Yeah. But of course the main thing is we ask the Lord to teach us. Okay. For the time being, I share this.
She is a religious person. She believes in God and everything. She knew about her duty, religious duty, that she should pray more and read the Bible. But she feels that she's stuck. She is stuck in this religion, religious thing, but she also feels that she isn't really switched on about the whole salvation thing. So we discussed about this, and we think that there's probably the experience of many of us growing up in the Christian family before we are saved by the Lord. We are sort of knowing all the religious things. We are religious, and we wouldn't go back to to become an atheist, because that just makes no sense. But at the same time, there's not using the word of Tiana, there's no connections. We couldn't find a way to connect to God personally. So we think that the way to help her is to help her. It's to challenge her. Instead of assuming that she's just backsliding, she's just being lukewarm, that she is a Christian, a child of God, it will bring benefit to challenge her about her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite her knowledge, her being religious, we should ask her whether who does Jesus mean to you? Whether you are a child of God, or is this just head knowledge? So she should be unstuck from religion and into a true and living faith, a life with Jesus Christ. And we think that part of the problem that sort of contributed to this this issue is the clarity, the lack of clarity in sharing the true gospel. You know, oftentimes we hear this gospel about God, who is kind of a Santa Claus, who is just ready to hand out blessings. And would you like to be blessed? Would you like to receive blessing? You know, you've got a vacuum in your heart. You need God to fulfill that vacuum. Would you like to put up your hand and accept Lord Jesus? Instead, there should be a clear understanding of God's holy nature, and that sin, it's a violation against God. It's a sin that offenses God, and this, the judgment that will come from sin, and that only when one realizes that he's a sinner, then he will seek to be saved. He will seek to reach out to their salvation, and there will be true repentance. You know, we think that the gospel is the power of God. It's not something that will just sort of add a bit of knowledge to your head and change your outward activity, but there will be a transformation of life. So she needs help, obviously, by presenting of that true gospel and challenging her to really think about what's the salvation mean to her. If salvation is something that you that saves you, something that you hold on to, like a passenger on an airplane that is about to crash, you hold on to the parachute, you will not let go. But if salvation is something that is going to enhance your life, that will make your journey more comfortable, that it just seems foolish to keep wearing that parachute on that airplane, because everyone will laugh at you and it will make no sense at all. So we just think that she needs to be clearly presented with the gospel and be encouraged to seek life. Anyone else from the group?
I might add some. I have a feeling that I've never known so much about our friends in our group. So from our discussion, I really see that there are some really keen hearts just in search of the truth, in search of how to truly believe in the Lord and how that really relates to our life. I'm really happy I'm really, really glad to see those things. I've never really seen that. Because my feeling is that whenever we have a meeting everyone is just down quiet. And there is, like, I kind of know that who is going to speak. But this time in our group, I think people started to share about what they really see in their life. Like for example, when we talk about this scenario, Gluela, so there are people in our group who think that this scenario is just like what I'm in. There are people who think that I've been in that state and I've walked out of it. And when we ask why, how did you come out of it? How did you overcome that? And they are able to tell that experience. They can tell how God has changed their life and how they have been, like how they realize that they are in a state of unbelief, and how they, when they change their heart, God actually brought them back into the healthy state of not being stuck anymore, but actually having that real life in Jesus Christ, that real belief. And it's amazing because I feel that previously when we talk about, why would this happen? Why would that happen? And what should we do? We seldom really talk about what really happened in our life. And this time we really see that God has worked in our hearts, and God has saved us, not because we have been taught very much theory, because we do learn a lot of theories from a very young age. We already know a lot about the Bible, but it's really precious that these things really come true in our life, and this is now a genuine belief in our life. So I'm very encouraged.
Perhaps Deanna sharing that even though it can be so hard, but it can be so simple, that once that sinner realized his sinful condition and he's hopeless in that state, once there's willingness to repent and reach out, it's the simple prayer taking that step forward to pray to the Lord and accept the Lord Jesus, that really allow God to start transforming her life. And it's nothing dramatic or flashy about her own words and her own experience, nothing flashy or dramatic about it, but it's, you know, it's at that moment forward that God started to work in her and change her. So praise the Lord.
Just in the Bible studies that we've been looking at over the past few weeks, I've been really helped by, like, looking at, say, the parable of the sower and all these different parables about the kingdom in Matthew 13. Because I just noticed that what the Lord was always talking about was fruit and growth and life and how a tiny little seed can turn into a huge tree. And it sort of encouraged me that if we have the Lord's life in us, it's living, and the natural thing for that life to do is to grow and change and have an effect on us. And so, you know, if we really want to follow the Lord, then it is His delight to enable that little tiny seed in us to actually grow and have that effect on our lives. And that really encouraged me. And I think, like, with this Gluella, it's the idea that it's not that you need to try, because if the Lord's life is in you, it will naturally make a difference. And I just think that's really helpful.
Okay, it's a short camp. And the temptation is that you're going to stay up all night and talk all night. And then get very, very tired in the morning. So I hope that we'll make some wiser decision tonight. That we can't tell you what to do, okay? But I just want to say that tomorrow, not only we're going to catch up with the other two characters, but tomorrow is the Lord's Day. We're going to come together to worship the Lord together. And we really hope that it will be a different experience than our usual experience. In a sense, it should be something that's personal, something that meaningful, mean, a lot of the characters in the in that scenario, in all those scenarios, seems to have a distanced relationship with the Lord. And that could be the issues of many of their problems. They do not have a close relationship with the Lord. They all have a distanced relationship. They were brought to Sunday school before they can walk. They feel that meetings are boring. They feel that they do not really know the Lord. So all this seems to come from a distanced relationship with the Lord. So is there anything that can be changed tomorrow? We are not sure. But if our hearts is open, then anything is possible. So I really hope that tonight we will make some wise decision about how much you want to talk into the night. And if you can get some time to sleep, that will be great. Okay? So tomorrow morning, we're going to finish off the other two characters' challenge. And also, we're going to have Lord's Table. And we might have something different. Okay? So hopefully, there's something that we can all look forward to tomorrow. And after lunch tomorrow, we all be going home. Do you know how blessed this is to be in this camp this time? Because elsewhere in New South Wales, it was so hot. Like in Goulburn, north of Goulburn, the Hume Highway had to close because there was bushfire. And then inland in New South Wales and like places like Penrith, it's 38, 39 degrees. So we are here just nice, okay? Because we got the breeze from the sea. And we really have an enjoyable time here. But let's make it count. Not just enjoying the weather, but let's enjoy the presence of the Lord as well. So can we do that? Can we? Oh, I know. My hope is that we all can be wise and be able to focus tomorrow. Okay. Anything else to add? And now afterwards, after supper, before we go to sleep, there will be some time here. If anyone will come back here for some worship time, sing some songs together, pray together, you're welcome to do so. Okay? We'll be here until about 10:15 or 10:30. Okay? So we'll have some time of worship and singing afterwards. You're welcome. How about we ask Uncle Paul to pray before we all go? Yeah.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the fellowship time we have, showing us how to help one another, how to follow your words. We also commit tonight and tomorrow into your hand. We ask that you bless our fellowship time, the time we rest, and may you renew our life, re-strengthen, revive us, so that our heart towards you will be rekindled and have a real heart to live, to be the light for you in this wicked generation. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.